Well, please turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the questions Joe asked, I think it was the first one, how do I keep going? Well, actually, that is the little title I've given this message, keeping going. Keeping going in the Christian life. Starting something is relatively easy, whether it's reading a book or starting a diet or going to the gym. Keeping going is the challenge, isn't it? The starting's okay, but keeping going, and year after year, and I've got to confess that I find the Christian life gets harder the older I get, maybe more richer, more enjoyable in a sense, but certainly it doesn't get easier. And so how do you keep going in the Christian faith? Well, we're going to have a look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest example we could take. And he could say, you know, as you approach death, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's my great ambition, to be able to say those three things. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. And I've kept the faith. So we're going to be looking at this chapter. And it's such a massive chapter, full of gems. I'm going to fall short in so many areas, but I want us just to have a look at four things in particular that seem to tell us what motivated the Apostle Paul, this man who, despite the worst that men and demons could pitch against him, what kept him going through the years? Well, the first thing we see here when we look at 2 Corinthians 5, it was the prospect that he would have a new body one day. Now, that's really, I guess, verses 1, 2 to 9 there. Now, Paul was a realist, and back in the previous chapter, again, that's a great chapter that shows something of his heart, what kept him going. But he says quite plainly there, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, that we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Outwardly, in one verse, outwardly we're wasting away. You know, there are certain verses I'm getting more and more fond of as the years go by. I think this is one. Outwardly wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And with that verse, whenever I read that verse, I tend to see a graph. And there's a graph of the physical and the spiritual. So outwardly we're wasting away. So in other words, here's a physical graph. You're born, a youngster full of life bouncing, and then we sort of reach a peak, don't we? This is the depressing bit. When you reach that peak, I don't know when it is, I'm not looking forward to getting there, but we reach a peak physically, and to be honest, from there on, it's downhill. Now, that could be quite depressing, couldn't it? But hang on, keep your eyes on the spiritual graph, because the moment we're born again, as we walk with the Lord, that goes up and up and up. So outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So there is that spiritual aspect that is getting brighter and brighter till that, you know, that full light of day. So the prospect then, and that's when we get to chapter 5, Paul sort of has this on his mind, this his confident hope. I'll just read a couple of verses. I've got the New King James. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So that's his confident hope. It's quite good, you know, picture language, isn't it? And he speaks of the tent. We can understand this. It's we are in temporary accommodation, aren't we? This earthly tent. And I remember as a young man, I still remember being a young man, we took about 17 at the time, and we took a brass quartet and we travelled around Germany playing a lot of Wagner. And so we stop in the Black Forest and just have a rehearsal, great time. But we there was four of us packed in a tiny Fiat with all the camping equipment and all the rest of it. And so first time I've ever been camping, and we went to some of these posh camping sites, and there were some beautiful, they were like bungalows rather than tents. And as you looked around that sort of camp, here was this horrible ex-white, greyish, sort of saggy old tent. And so I tend to think of myself like that now. You know, I once was a nice, you know, but now the tent is beginning to sag. Now, some of you know what that's like. You know, we're rather saggy tents. I won't labour this much now. But here's Paul. He's pretty blunt. He's speaking about this earthly accommodation. It ain't too attractive anymore. And so it's a sagging tent, but it is only temporary because we have a building from God. And that's what changes everything. And so Paul is really labouring the fact that there's more to come, that this poor failing body is going to be replaced, going to be upgraded. And so Paul is groaning. That's what he says in verse 2. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation. Now, this is more than just a groaning because of the physical state of his body. This is a longing for glory. This is a longing for another world. And the sadder we see this world get, don't we sort of groan, Lord, how long? Now, how long is this going to go on? I mean, whether you take me home, Lord, or whether you come, how long? We're longing. There's a groaning in our, and we see the news, and we're distressed and upset, and we think, Lord, how long? And there's that groaning within, groaning for glory, and it's the Spirit of God within us, so often, isn't it? So we're looking forward, and Paul. And I know we're rushing through this, but he has that awareness that verse 6, though we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present or to be home with the Lord. Do you have that longing for home? Anyone from Wales will speak about hiraeth. It's that longing to be, you know, in the green grass of home. There is that longing. But this is just the faintest glimpse of that longing God puts in our hearts for the Christian to be home with the Lord. We've tasted his love. We've tasted of something of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what delivered me from alcoholism in a minute. Not poor Gwen's nagging, the threat to blow all the pubs and the clubs up, whether, you know, that would have worked, I doubt it. But when Christ came into my life, I tasted heaven. Just a little taste of another world, and it was job done. And so the Spirit gives us a down payment, the earnest of what's to come. We are children of another kingdom. And so there was that groaning, we long. Jonathan Edwards, he saw heaven as a world of love. It's where God reigned. It's where Christ is all the glory. And so we long for that home. And it could be a lot sooner than we think. I tend to think if I really was convinced that it won't be long before I'm in heaven, I couldn't sleep at night for sheer excitement. Oh, saint, if you could see what God has in store for you, you would be like a kid on Christmas Eve. You wouldn't be able to sleep. And it's real. Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? A hope of glory, because Christ is in you. Well, anyway, that's the first thing. What kept Paul going? It was the prospect of a new body. He's going to be a new creation in a brand new creation one day. But also, it was the future judgment. What motivated Paul to keep preaching the gospel, to go in despite all threats. And you can read of his suffering, of his beatings and shipwrecks and sleepless nights. And what kept him going? Why didn't he just give up? Why didn't he have an easier life? Well, it was the fact there's going to be a judgment one day. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is the context of believers. This is a judgment for believers. This is for the redeemed child of God. It's an assessment of our lives. Nothing is wasted. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so the Lord will reward us. I find this incredible. I would just think, Lord, it's enough that I'm saved. It's enough, Lord, you rescued me from hell. It's enough for me just to be in heaven. But the scriptures speak plainly about the fact there'll be rewards. Now, it will be an assessment. The Greek word for judgment seat, bema. Two pictures we could see in this. In other words, in this word, it's a platform in Greek towns where decisions were made and handed down. That's one aspect of it. But also, we get this picture of a podium where the winning Olympic athlete would receive his reward. So if you put those two pictures together, the assessment and then the award, those both feed into this. It's a place where our service for God is tested. So if you go back into 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks about this. There'll be that testing by fire. Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, so Christ is the foundation. When we're saved, the foundation is laid. And verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, that's what we do with our lives, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day, that is the judgment for believers, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So it matters that we seek to honour God. It makes a difference. It makes a difference if we, with sincere hearts, want to do something for him. It will not go unrewarded. I remember reading in one of the biographies of William Booth, and here's this young man, and he professed faith, but he really wasn't going anywhere. It was, he felt his life was okay, but he had a dream one night, and he's not sure whether it was a dream or a vision, that he died, and he went to heaven. And he could see this crowd and splendid, glorious people, the redeemed, and he was there. And there was this great noise, and the light got brighter towards him, and it was the Lord Jesus, and he was walking by. He was giving looks of approval and smiles, and then he got to William Booth, and he said, he looked me in the eyes, and there was disappointment there. Anyway, he woke up, or whatever it was, after the vision, he came to the conclusion he wants to hear Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well, that young man, of course, William Booth, went out on fire to reach a lost world. But it's the place where our service is tested, but it's not for condemnation, it's for commendation. And so that's a great encouragement. That our labour in the Lord, he says this to 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection passage, our labour in the Lord is not in vain. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth it? No one seems to appreciate what I'm doing. And, we live in days of social media where people like to humbly boast of their achievements, I'm humbled to have spoken at a meeting of 2,000 today, but not too much. But, you know, there's that kind of humble boasting that goes on, whereas, you know, it's those things done in quiet, those things done in secret, and the Lord sees it. And I just written a little editorial for the Open Air Mission magazine just to highlight how grateful the evangelists are in the mission for those praying saints. They're the unseen ones. They're the ones who pray, and they come up to the evangelist sometime and say, I'm praying for you, brother, praying for you, sister. And I'm convinced, I've just brought out in that in the article, it's one of my convictions, that there'll come that day when everything will get its right price tag, I think Tozer said. And it will be the little unknowns that the Christian superstars will be overshadowed by some little praying saint. So nothing is missed by the Lord. Those little acts of love and devotion, nothing is missed. No one thanks you, doesn't matter. You know, no one appreciates you, doesn't matter. It's the Lord's eye upon us, and he will see that. And then, again, this is what motivated Paul, that God would see all these things, and despite what people thought about him, was nothing. He will have the Lord's well done. So the prospect of a new body, future judgment, and then the fear of the Lord, verse 11. This is, I believe, a pivotal verse. It goes on to the proclamation, the importance of the proclamation of the gospel. And so this fear of the Lord, it's not fear of rejection. It's not fear of condemnation, as I say, for the Christian. But Paul is speaking of this motivating view of God, something that just gives courage and steel. And it is hard to put what the fear of the Lord means for the believer. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer. Did I say toaster? I'm sure that any psychologist here will see I'm feeling quite hungry at the moment. Well, anyway, A.W. Tozer, who had nothing to do with food. I try to get serious because it's a great quote. So what is the fear of God? It is that astonished reverence, the reverential fear of God mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and adoration. A true fear of God is a beautiful thing, for it is worship, it is love, it is veneration. So it's that view of a big God, and a God where you just adore and bow down, a God you worship, and that's the fear of the Lord. But of course, there is something, knowing the terror of the Lord, there is something here, verse 11, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So there is another judgment. There is a judgment where men and women without Christ will give an account of their lives, and that is for condemnation. It is awful. We so many places in the Bible, there's that great divide, and we see this plainly, for instance, in Matthew 25, where the Lord comes and there's that great separation of the sheep and the goats, you know, the lost and the saved, those going to hell, those going to heaven, that awful separation. And so this world full of lost people, this is what drove him year in, year out, despite opposition and threats. It was the fact there is a hell. There is an everlasting hell, which caused him to weep and to sigh, just like his Saviour. And so lost people need the gospel. And again, this is why, as I say, it's a turning point in this chapter, because he goes on to speak about what drove him to be a preacher. And this has been the motivating force behind every missionary or evangelist or Christian seeking to share their faith despite their fears. And people must have looked at Paul, well, they did, and said, well, what was he was such a promising young man. He's thrown it all away. Here's a man with a great intellect. He's out of his mind. That's what comes out here. And Paul said, no, I'm not out of my mind. I'm just someone who's seen God, who's seen things from God's perspective. I'm sound of mind. I've never been of greater clarity. And there's always been that accusation about, well, what a waste of a life. John Wesley, if you've read John Wesley's journals, Wesley records an aunt who pitied him and accused him of living a vagabond life. And Wesley replied, well, aunt, I wouldn't, if not for the fact there is another world. And that's what drives us on. There is another world. This life is soon gone. And every man, woman, boy and girl has to stand before God. How would you stand before God? Would you stand as a saved person? Would you stand for commendation and reward? Or are you still outside and the Lord longing for you to come to be saved, that foundation laid? Well, the last one is this, and it's the love of Christ that compelled him. This is verse 14. Verse 13, here's the out of the mind bit. If we are besides ourselves, if we are out of our mind, if we are out of our mind, in other words, it's for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you. So he's saying, listen, I'm doing this for you. It's to build up the church, and it's that the church might be reaching the lost. And so he's aware that he's an ambassador, but it is the love of Christ. Here is a man who is persecuting the church, a murderer, and yet God has mercy on him, and he's aware all through his life that he's the chief of sinners. He can never get over the fact that God has loved him and saved him. But it's not our love for him which blows hot and cold. It's his love for us. It's that gracious love that laid hold of us. And Paul's saying, that's what drives me. That's what constrains me. And God has entrusted us, and that little verse comes up here, with the message of reconciliation. God bringing those two estranged parties together. And it's the manner, isn't it? It's the love of Christ going through him. He's aware there is no other Saviour. He's the God who makes people brand new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So this is the gospel. It's the gospel that changes people. Who do you know who needs changing? Oh, besides ourselves, of course. You know, we look around and we think it's hopeless. But this is the gospel that changes people, makes them brand new. Doesn't patch them up. It makes them brand new. So maybe tonight you need to be changed. You need to be made brand new. And God says, well, I will do that. This is what the gospel does. The Christ who died and rose again comes to live inside of us. But Paul, speaking as a preacher here, it's Christ in him. And again, without going over the stuff I told Joe, despite our weaknesses and the fears we have and the shyness we may have and all the sort of reserve we may have, it's Christ in us. And that's why to do something that we can't naturally do is so important. Now, for you to attempt something that you can't naturally do, say, Lord, will you live in me and through me? Will you work? I'm a hard-hearted person. Will you give me your love? I'm an impatient person. Lord, will you give me your patience? And so it's one greater than ourselves living within us. And it's the way we do it. And what comes out here is the pleading. It's Paul actually aware that God is pleading through him. If I can just find that verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And you can see his outstretched arms. He's pleading. And this is something which we as preachers, we don't have. Certainly when we stand at the preacher's table, Lord, please. You know, sinful people very often are not attractive. But somehow we're overpowered by this great love from heaven. And so we see men and women in all their sin, despite what they might say or think of us, And someone greater than us is pleading through us. And I often, if I take any open-air preacher seminars, I say to the men, you know, that we should be pleading with our whole being. Not just our words, but our whole being should be involved in this. Our words, the tone of our speech, our eyes, our hands, but the whole person involved, so people can see, well, this is something greater than this person I know. Again, Christian biography I love to read. And there was a man in Ireland called Gideon Ousley, and Ian Murray written a lovely book of the men who followed John Wesley. Now, John Wesley, the great hero, but there were a number of preachers after him who God raised up to continue the work. And Gideon Ousley had a tremendous ministry among the Roman Catholics in Ireland. Great hostility he faced at times. But here was this man in this very difficult situation. And Ian Murray records that it was said in his preaching of both the law and the gospel that love was expressed in his every tone and movement and could not fail to make an impression on their hearts. And Ian Murray records how even the Roman Catholics testified that his face was beaming with affection. And I think, folks, that's what we should be praying for. So we go to awkward people sometimes, and people who are not very nice, and people that we get impatient with. And we pray, Lord, fill me with your spirit, that I might have a love for this person and a desire for this person to know you, and so it will be God at work through us. And of course, he closes with the very heart of our message. Well, what is our message? And then we have it in a nutshell in verse 21. For he made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, that deserves a whole message of its own. But it's just a great exchange, isn't it? Here is Christ, the sinless Saviour. And though he was sinless, God took him and made him sin, put our sin upon him and gave him hell. The cross of Christ. Who can understand it? That God should, to save me from going to hell, that God should give hell to his son. Will I ever understand that? But I believe it. That is the heart of the gospel, that Christ gave his righteousness to me, and he took all my filth and vileness on himself on the cross. Incredible. Well, a whistle-stop tour, but those four things that motivated Paul, they should motivate us too. A new body, glory awaiting, that eternal reward for our labours, then that healthy fear of the Lord, and then the love of Christ filling us, flowing through us. Well, I wonder what the week ahead holds for you. What have you got in your diary this week? Have you got in your diary, Lord, take me, flow through me? Will you pencil that in? Whatever you're doing this week, will you pray, Lord, will you make me your ambassador? Will you come to me and live your life through me? Keep me going. Lord, I feel like hell on earth is breaking out. Will you cause me to have that great awareness that I am a day nearer glory? That's what we are, folks, isn't it? We are a day nearer glory. I wonder what difference it would make if we knew our death day. And we won't, will we? But I wonder what difference it would make if we actually knew. What if it were tomorrow? We should be living as though it were tomorrow. Well, let's pray for God to give us that urgency. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for not just for Paul, but every faithful child of yours who has lived this kind of life, waiting for glory, waiting for that eternal reward, fearing you, loving you, adoring you, filled with your love, overflowing to a lost world. Lord, make us those people with all our weakness. Cleanse us afresh, we pray, that the love of Christ might win us anew and flow through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.